little and little I will drive them out before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land. Exodus 23, verse 30, by little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land. I want to speak today on that subject of little and little. Little and little. The Lord is speaking to the children of Israel here as they're beginning their wandering in the wilderness about the land of Canaan that they are going to go and possess. He says, now when you get there, he says, I want you to understand I am not going to give you the entire land all at once. You're going to have to inherit the promise. You're going to have to inherit your possession. You're going to have to inherit the complete land, a little here and a little here and a little here and a little here. He says that in about 1491 B.C. as they were just coming out of Egypt and they were just beginning an 11-day journey to the promised land. They were supposed to be there in a week and a half. But as you know, there was rebellion in the camp. And when they got up to the border of Canaan land in the southern part, they sent 12 spies up who spied the land of their promise, Canaan land, the land of their inheritance. They spied that land for 40 days. When these 12 men came back and reported to Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam and all the children of Israel, 10 of them turned faint-hearted. 10 of them were filled with fear. They all came back and said the same thing. They said, man, this land that God wants to give us is amazing. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. The trees and the crops and the fruits and the grapes there are just amazing. It is beyond our wildest expectations what God wants to give us. But we saw giants in the land, and we're no match for them. We saw the sons of Anak there, the Anakims, and these guys are huge, and there's absolutely no way we can fight against them. But two of the spies out of the 12, Joshua and Caleb, said, no, wait a minute. You got it all wrong. The land is amazing what God wants to give us, and these people are no match for our God. They might be big for us, but they're no match for our God. Let us go up at once and possess what the Lord has given us. But prior to all of that, prior to that is spying out the land, God said here, when you get there, there's going to be enemies all through the land. You're going to have to drive them out. And when you get there, I'm going to do this by a process of a little here and a little here and a little here and a little here. Well, you know, as a result of their rebellion, turn over to Deuteronomy now, chapter 7. As a result of their rebellion, the children of Israel believed the 10 rebels rather than the 2 obedient, submissive men. And they turned against Moses, they turned against Aaron, they turned against God. And instead of making a short journey of a week and a half from Egypt to the promised land, 11 days, God judged them for their rebellion and said, you know something? You're going to wander in the wilderness 1 year for every day those spies were in the promised land. For the next 40 years, what should have taken you 11 days is going to take you 40 years to get up to the border of the promised land before you can go in. And this whole generation of adults in their rebellion are going to die and they're going to perish. And none of you that believe these 10 faint-hearted, fear-filled men, none of you are going to go in, but your children, which you said that I, God, can't take care of, your children who are going to be a prey, they're going to go in. I'm going to take care of them, and they are going to possess this amazing land that I want to give you. So 40 years later, after what we just read in Exodus, 40 years later, the book of Deuteronomy is written. And in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 22, we read this. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little. 40 years later, he has to teach the next generation the same truth. Now listen, you're going to go into this land that I've given you. We've purged the rebellion out. All the rebels are dead. Now you're going to go in, but I want to tell you the same thing I told your parents 40 years ago. That when you get in there, you are going to inherit this possession, this promise, this perfect land for you. You are going to inherit this little by little. So Joshua becomes the leader. Moses dies. Joshua leads them across the Jordan River. They have their first battle at Jericho. That goes well. And they go to a little town called Ai, and they end up becoming defeated there. And they have to fight them the second time and so on. And they finally win that battle. And if you could turn now over to Joshua chapter number 12. I'm trying to give you a little lesson here in geography, a little lesson here in history, before we make a personal application about this truth called little and little. Now in Joshua chapter 12, Joshua goes in. He leads the children in to the promised land. And sure enough, the inheriting of that land goes exactly the way God said it would. In verse number 7, it says of Joshua 12, and these are the kings of the country which Joshua and the children of Israel smote on this side Jordan on the west, that's in the promised land, from Baal Gad unto the valley of Lebanon, even to the Mount Halak, etc. Verse number 9, the king of Jericho won, that was the first battle. The king of Ai, which is beside Bethel, won. The king of Jerusalem won, etc. Skip down to verse 24. The king of Tirzah won. All the kings, 30 and 1. 30 and 1. Now, if you have a study Bible like a Thompson Chain Reference Bible, a Scofield Reference Bible, you'll see dates in the columns of your Bible based on Usher's chronology of how long these things took. And when you get down to chapter 13 and verse number 1, you will see that the children of Israel fought these 31 battles in a time of 7 years. It took 7 years for them to win these cities, to win these battles. Now, there were 31 battles. So that's about how many victories each year did they have, for some of you math experts. Approximately how many victories did they have? 31 victories in 7 years' time. Four to five. What is that? Little and little. And after 7 years, they have had 51 victories. They've defeated 51 kings. Now, defeating a king today in America would be like coming into Eden, taking over and defeating the mayor. All right, the mayor of Eden, the mayor of Silver Creek, the mayor of Farnham or whatever. They were called kings back then. But notice the next verse, chapter 13, verse 1. And Joshua was old and stricken in years. And the Lord said unto him, thou art old and stricken in years. Now notice this statement very much. And there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. You've got a lot more to go before you can possess this inheritance that God has planned for you. So what was supposed to be 11 days' journey to get to their inheritance, then when they finally get in, and it took them 40 years, they finally get in, the inheritance takes them 7 years just to get started. Just to get started. 31 battles, 31 cities, 31 kings, 7 years of effort. And then Joshua's old and well stricken in years, and he says, listen, there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. Now you've got to understand that when we read these lessons in geography and history. These are in the Bible for our learning. that we through the scriptures might have comfort and hope. There is a spiritual application in all of these things for us. See, today, as we want to call ourselves New Testament saints, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But we still have a warfare. We still have a progress to make. We still have an inheritance, a spiritual inheritance. See, the land of Canaan is not a picture of heaven. I know a lot of songs talk about it. The land of Canaan is a picture of spiritual maturity. It is the picture of, well, let me go back to the beginning. The children of Israel are in Egypt. They're slaves to Pharaoh. Egypt is like a picture of the world. Pharaoh is like a picture of the devil. They can't break loose from this guy for anything until the blood of the Passover lamb is shed. Then they're set free. Now, in the New Testament, the blood of the Passover lamb is who? Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. The only way to get free from the world and from the devil and sin is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Try all you want to in your own flesh. You're not going to get free from it. They crossed the Dead Sea, biblically, I believe, a picture of baptism. They begin to wander in the wilderness, and their wandering in God's plan is not supposed to be a long time. We're not supposed to be babes in Christ for a long time. We're not supposed to be spiritually immature for a long time. 11 days, they should have come up to their inheritance and started to inherit that land of promise, Canaan land, the land of marriage, the land of spiritual maturity. But that's where things start to go a little bit slower in our spiritual development towards maturity, towards perfection, towards completeness in Christ. And that's why after 7 years, we have 31 victories, but the leader says, listen, there is a lot more to do. There is a lot more to conquer for us to enjoy all of this blessed land that the Lord has for us. I hope the Holy Spirit is helping you this morning to understand the application to your own soul. The things in our development spiritually, when we really get with it, they go slow. And my message to you this morning is that we need to be patient with ourselves. We need to be patient with ourselves. One thing that halts progress in the spiritual development of many believers in Christ is a lack of patience with their self. Sometimes we become our own worst enemies by becoming discouraged with ourselves every time we fall, every time we sin, every time we struggle with a vice, every time we fail to do something, we come to the altar and make a promise, we hear a sermon, whatever it might be on Bible reading, and we say, oh God, this is it, I'm going to start reading the Bible. And we last for 3 days, and then it's all over, and a month goes by, and we say, what is the sense of even trying? I never keep any of my decisions. Do you ever feel that way? We fail to keep those decisions. We become discouraged and we quit and we say, what's the use of trying? I'll never be what God wants me to be. And we beat ourselves up. And then while we're beating ourselves up, the devil starts coming in and pounding on us. In our world, in our flesh. And we finally said, I'm not even close. Why should I even try? Why should I even try? But we have this Old Testament story here, how God works. Little, 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 little. And brethren, there's some battles for us that are just as real. One of the longest battles I've had in my Christian life is trying to rule my own spirit. Your spiritual emotions, your feelings. Angry thoughts, violent thoughts. I don't know what that stuff was rooted in. Maybe some psychologist can tell me, but I I think it was a lot just to do with a dysfunctional home and a messed up childhood and so on and so forth. I had no idea why I was an animal. You know, I'm a lot more patient with some of these juvenile delinquents and vandals in town than some of you are because I used to be that way. But man, that was a battle that, you know, yeah, I got saved. I got saved really easy. So did you. I just believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the transaction, man, he did the work. I got saved. That was easy. Yeah, no problem there. But boy, after that, some of the battles, taking me a long time. Just a long time from one to the next to this area of my life, now to this area of my life, now to this area of my life, this area of my life. Boy, that's, I've been at this thing 41 years now, and I still got a lot of land to possess in my spiritual development. I got a lot of land. I don't even think I've seen it yet. I'm so far away from it. That flows with milk and honey that God wants me to enjoy, and I can stand there as a pastor and say, I'm not even close. I'm not even close. But I have learned along the way this lesson, I've got to be patient with myself. Do you understand today that if people knew this when they were first saved and really grasped it and held on to it, our churches would be so packed, our chapels would be so packed, we'd be constantly looking for bigger buildings and bigger parking lots. But I think there are so many that are no longer walk among us because they've just given up on themselves. They've beaten themselves to death to the point of saying, why should I even try anymore? But we have this story right here. And God begins to enlarge Israel from one battle to the next slowly, little and little and little. God just somehow in his sovereignty and his infinite wisdom knows that's what's best for us. I want you to jot down maybe three things here about patience. If you turn over to Luke chapter 21, I want to show you the first thing here. And boy, I tell you, this, there's so many powerful verses in the Bible. But boy, when this one got a hold of me, man, when Luke 21:19 got a hold of me, my whole life changed. My whole life changed. Jesus says here in Luke 21:19, in your patience, possess ye your souls. We are not trying to possess land like Israel. We're trying to possess our souls. Patience brings possession. Write that down. Number one, patience brings possession. This word possess means to gain or to gain the mastery of something, like them going from Jericho to Ai to Jerusalem to Bethel, and slowly they're gaining land. In your patience, the Lord said patience. He said you're not going to make it. You are not going to possess your souls unless you have patience with yourself. You've got to have long patience with yourself before you can gain the mastery of your spiritual life. Whenever you see the word soul in the Bible, it's talking about the spiritual realm of your life. I talked a little bit earlier about the emotional realm of my life. That's the spirit. We are a body, a spirit, and a soul. That's the way God made us. Our body is our flesh with all of its appetites. That has to come under the control of God. Our spirit with a small s, lowercase s, is our emotions, our feelings, our will, our mind. That has to come under the control of the Holy Spirit. God wants to help us control our emotions and our feelings. Because if you don't control them with God's help, they're going to control you. And man, there's a long roster of human beings who've destroyed their lives because they couldn't control their emotions. Destroyed their marriages. Destroyed their health. Didn't rule their spirit. But you know, over here, you've got to control your soul. Your soul is something you've got to possess, Jesus said. Let me paraphrase it this way. There are no shortcuts to spirituality. There's no shortcuts to spirituality. You've got to be patient with yourself. You have got to be patient with yourself. You can't beat yourself up. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 15. I want to show you a second thing about patience. Patience helps possess. Patience brings possession, number one. Patience brings promises, number two. Hebrews 6:15 says, "And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." After Abraham had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Did you ever see somebody say, boy, I tried studying the Bible twice, it didn't work for me. I tried praying. I prayed twice, nothing happened. I tithed 1 week. I tithed, nothing happened for me. You ever see that? I tried witnessing. Guy swore at me, told me to get off his property. Didn't work. No, you don't understand. The Bible says here, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. You know something? That person who picks up their Bible and refuses to put it down, God will teach that person. And they may read it for days and days and days and think, I'm reading Chinese. And then a little while later, it gets a little better and it's like Greek. But then all of a sudden you have one day and, hey, this is in English. God's speaking to me. Wow, look what I found out. And as they patiently endure, God promises that his word will be a lamp to their feet and a light to their path. And they start praying and nothing happens, and they start praying and nothing happens, and they start praying and nothing happens, but there's a promise. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And all of a sudden they pray and they pray and they say, I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to take this thing called prayer and I'm going to patiently endure prayer. And all of a sudden prayer after prayer after prayer after prayer is answered in their life. And they start tithing. Nothing happens. They start tithing, tithe for a year, nothing happens. They're going backwards. Their economy's getting worse. But they say, I know God attached a promise to this, that if I'll tithe and give offerings, he'll open up the windows of heaven and pour me out a blessing so much I can't receive it. And so they start tithing. They start loving God. At first, their love's like this. And then they love a little more. And their love for God starts growing to the point where they can't believe it. They want to surrender their whole life to the Lord. They want to take their hands off their life and say, Lord, here's my life. I love you so much. I trust you with it. They start loving others. At first, it's real small. But God says, love others. And it'll bring you a lifetime of blessings. Whatever you sow, you'll reap and you'll have an impact and an influence on others. And they start doing living for others and others and others, and nobody appreciates them and nobody seems to be changed, but all of a sudden they affect one person. They affect another person. They affect another person and another person. They die and they have a huge funeral. Because all these promises, all these commandments have attached promises to them. They start going to church. Start going to Sunday school. They start going Sunday nights. They start going Wednesday nights. Why? Because the Bible says the entrance of thy words giveth light. It gives understanding to the simple. And so they start saying, I don't want to miss anything. And they keep going and going and going. And all of a sudden the Lord starts showing them things through every sermon. They come with a humble spirit. They come with a right attitude. And God starts speaking to them. They start inheriting the promises. Look at it in Hebrews 10:36. Hebrews 10:36, it says, for you have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. See, you don't get the promises first. You obey first, and then you get the promises. But in it, you must mix in patience. You must mix in patience. If you know somebody that seems to get all their prayers answered and you don't get any of your prayers answered, well, they just might be farther down the road than you. Don't compare yourself with them. You just be patient and you will receive the promises. Patience will bring the possession of your soul. Patience brings possession. Patience brings promises. Turn to James, a couple pages to the back, James chapter 1. Verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work. Notice patience brings perfection. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire. This is hard for Americans to believe, but the last two words say this: wanting nothing. How do you get that kind of a life? Through patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire. You know, the same way God dealt with Israel is the way he deals with us. Little here, little here, little here, little here, and slowly you start possessing your spiritual inheritance. Slowly you start getting promises, and God starts answering those promises for you. Slowly you start becoming perfected. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect. That means complete. And entire, wanting nothing. See, I can't stress to you the importance of patience enough this morning. I do need to say this. Do not confuse patience with laziness. Christianity is not for lazy people. Now, you can get saved and be lazy. Being saved is through Jesus Christ. But you cannot inherit the spiritual blessings God wants to give you by being lazy. It's not going to happen. Christianity is not for lazy people. That's why you don't see too many Christians. Why? We're lazy. Well, we work diligently for a buck, because you got to have money. But do we work diligently in our Bible study? Do we work diligently in our prayer time? Do we work diligently at loving God? Do we work diligently at loving others, or do we try our hardest to ignore them as much as we can because they bother me? See, there's a lot of possession. There's a lot of possession. God wants to enlarge your life. He wants to enlarge your Bible study. He wants to enlarge your prayer life. He wants to enlarge your giving. I mean, he wants to enlarge your influence on other people. It would probably cause some of you a heart attack if you knew your potential and what God wants to do through your life. But we get lazy in the spiritual arena. In Christianity, you cannot be lazy and become a Christian. Go to heaven, be lazy, be saved, but not become a Christian. See, we've been in Iraq for 10 years, the war. And we're mopping up over there now. Things didn't go all perfect. No war does. That's what Eisenhower said, right? He said, no war goes perfect, or how you plan. But we're mopping up over there now, if we do it right. They've been there for 10 years. There's been a lot of patience in this war. That doesn't mean our soldiers have been lazy. They've been ever vigilant. You must be diligent, but be patient while you're being diligent. You must get your Bible out and read it and study it. And there may be weeks, there may be months go by, and I'm not getting anything out of this. I'm not getting anything out. But you keep at it, and 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 you never get lazy. You never get slothful. But you stay at it. You stay at it. You stay at it. And then in your patience, God starts showing you. You go out at visitation, and you stay at it, 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 and you stay at it. I've been visiting one family for a while now, just in trying to help them. We've helped them in different ways, mostly financial and struggles and so on and so forth. And I just prayed and prayed and prayed. I think I was praying with my wife this week, dear God, all they ever do is just want financial help. Could you open their eyes to see that they have spiritual needs? And 7 of them showed up at chapel this morning. Walked in unannounced. But you got to stay at it and stay at it and stay at it and stay at it and stay at it. You got to go out and visit. Get out there among the people. A lot of days, Brother Marvin goes, a lot of days, nothing happens. Nothing happens. But then there's other days. We went out last week and 4 young people from the reservation who'd never been to the church before got on the bus. Yeah. We had a hard time even finding out. We were at the wrong house. We finally gave the lady the stuff, said, could you give this to these kids? There's kids around here. Yeah, and they came. But brethren, you can't go out once or twice and say, that doesn't work. You can't just pray. You got to pray and pray and pray. You got to pray through seasons where it seems like the heavens have turned into brass. And your prayers aren't even bouncing off of the ceiling. And you got to just keep praying through those seasons and praying and praying and praying. And you can't be lazy in prayer. You got to be diligent in prayer and patient. Please don't think patience is laziness. Laziness is the great blockade to blessings. Laziness cuts the flow of blessings off, Charlie. You got to work for it. And work, and work, and work, and work. These people going into Israel, battle, they weren't lazy. These were prepared soldiers. These were men who asked counsel of God. And in every single war, God gave them a different war plan as they went from city to city. They weren't lazy. They were diligent. But you got to be patient while you're diligent. We don't have many Christians nowadays because we've got too much laziness. We'd rather sit there with a remote for 3 hours and watch sports or news or whatever else, movie, whatever, DVD or something like that, and not pay the price to inherit our spiritual inheritance. Our spiritual inheritance. Man, God wants to keep giving you and giving you and giving you and giving you one battle after another. He wants to just keep giving you the victory. He wants to make you a full mature. He wants to perfect you. Patience brings the possession of your souls. Patience brings the promises of God into your life. Patience brings the perfecting work of the Lord. James 1, verse 4. You got to be patient with God. You can't try this thing called Christianity for 2 weeks or a month and then quit and say it didn't work. God works in us little, 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 little. My message today is this, would you quit beating yourself up? You know, I've used this illustration before. Some of you have seen it, heard it. You take a little baby. Gee, he gets to be 10 months, 11, 12 months. You stick your fingers out like that. They grab onto your fingers, and you start walking with them. The father helps them walk. One day, the father takes his fingers away. Kid takes one step and wham, face first on the ground. But all of a sudden, there comes a day, and you know, they got their little marshmallow legs going like this, and they take a step, bang, you know, and wham, face first on the ground. The father does not get upset with the kid because they fell. The father calls everyone they know and says, my baby took his first step. My baby took his first step. The father is for the kid, not against him. He doesn't say, my baby just fell flat on his face again. No, nobody says that. My baby took his first step. And then it takes 2 steps. And the father just... pretty soon 3, and pretty soon it's going across the room. So the father's just thrilled with the progress, possession the kid's starting to take of life. Tells everybody he's thrilled about it. You know, some of us are convinced, well, I fell in sin again this week. I'm sure God's as mad as a hornet at me. Might as well just quit. No, he's looking at the steps you've taken this year, not at the falls. He just picks us up. And he says, there's still much land to be possessed. Let's get up. Let me just add this at the end of the message, which is be patient with yourself, but let's be patient with others. Let's be patient with others. You know, if you'd have really taken my Christian life and put it under a microscope for about the first 11 years, probably most of you theologians would come to this conclusion. He's not saved. But I was. I was. I just wander him, though. And then one day the wandering stopped. I started taking possession of my spiritual inheritance. And it's been great gaining ever since. But there's still a lot to go. Let's be patient with ourselves. Let's be patient with others. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Can't be lazy. We must be diligent. We need to let God work on us. We need to be patient with the church. We need to be patient with the chapel. This summer we've seen a lot of babes fall away. They no longer attend. We need to get after them. Got some opportunities coming up. Summer's coming to an end, thank God. But those that are in and out, those that are up and down, those that are here 1 week and missing 3 weeks and so on and so forth, just be patient with them. Remember when you first got started, how patient God was with you. Personal conquests in our walk with the Lord take time. Take time. But through patience we can possess, we can inherit promises, and go on unto perfection. Lord, bless now, I pray, our time and singing, invitation. And Lord, help us to make the application so we don't end up being our own worst enemies. In Jesus' name, amen. I must tell